the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver a brother to over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down, nor enter the house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant or for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be much such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, for whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning together, and we thank you for your holy word. Be with us now as we dive in. Write our hearts and our minds for what you have for us this morning. Help us leave this place changed today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, that was a lot. Let's get to it. Last week we looked at Jesus claiming to be the heir of King David as well as his Lord. He said these religious leaders have put themselves on a pedestal where God should be. This led to an examination of our own lives in comparison to these scribes and to the example given to us in our text. The widow's example. She prioritized God above all things, and we should too. Today we have the temple in which we leave. We're leaving the temple today. And we're going back to the Mount of Olives where Jesus has been staying with his disciples during this last week of his life. Having spent a full day in the temple teaching, he's now retiring with his followers for the evening. With the evening comes one last teaching for this Tuesday. Jesus dies on Friday. This may be his last teaching for the night as given to us by Mark, but what he says is of great importance. And we're going to spend two Sundays walking through it. What is covered in chapter 13 that is so important? Well, it's the prediction of the destruction of the temple, as well as insights from Jesus about the events leading to the end of days. Sounds like an easy topic, right? We are not going to wade through the waters of all the theology associated with the end times. What we're going to do is split chapter 13 into two parts. And we're going to take a close look at what Jesus is telling us here. Our first part this week will deal most entirely with the destruction of the temple. Most of what we see in these first 23 verses is not pointing directly to the end, though there are allusions to what's to come. We will start with being called to be prepared. Prepare for deception. Our teaching moment begins with Jesus and his disciples leaving the temple. We've spent several weeks in the temple looking at his teachings. The disciples point out that these buildings are quite beautiful. This is true. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you'll see that they are still quite beautiful. They call these stones used in these buildings Jerusalem stones. They are mined from Jerusalem, and their white color is unmatched anywhere in the world. However, Jesus does not agree here, but rather says these buildings you see as great will not have one stone remaining. Now we will see next week that he tells them that this happens during their time, and it does. It happens around 70 AD. Think about that picture. Get that picture in your minds. We've been looking at a picture of the temple every week. It's large. It's the center of their universe. It's where they go to be with God. He just told them that building is going to cease to exist. We could stop there and use the rest of our time to talk about how this statement would have rocked their world. Imagine how this statement sets upon them. How would it set upon them? This was the center of their life. This is where they go prior to Jesus to be with God. This is where they go to get right with God. Actually, the rest of this conversation happens on the Mount of Olives, sitting on a hillside, looking down upon this temple. Try to place yourself in this moment as we move forward. One thing about this statement to note is that this would signal the end of times to them. The falling of God's house would symbolize the end of the world. It just would. Hold on to that as we continue. So obviously they walk away, they find a place to sit, and these disciples want to know more. These disciples want more, and in classic Jesus fashion, they get more. Just not the more they want. The disciples say, "Jesus, how and when will this happen?" And Jesus responds, "Do not be led astray." They have questions about the temple, and rightly so. And he begins with, "Prepare for false teachers." The end is coming, and with it comes wars, and nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, and false teachers. Now, many have used these verses to describe the end of times. When we see these things, then we know the world is coming to an end. This is not the case. How do we know? Look at the end of verse 7. It says these things must take place, but the end is not yet. So these verses are not describing the end of the world. It seems like with every natural disaster or war or false prophet comes with it a prediction that the world is ending. Scripture says no one knows the timing. And Jesus says here that these things must happen and is not the end. Actually, most of what he lists here happens between him speaking and when the temple falls about 40 years or so later. We need to settle down as a people and not buy into everything we hear. But we also do need to realize that we do live in the end times. You are living between Christ coming and Christ returning. Everything from here on out will get worse before it gets better. Two things to look at here before we move on. The first is that Jesus says these things must happen. This means these things are planned by God. They must come to pass. The unrest and evil in this world, and the disasters and hardships of this world have a place and are controlled by God. The pandemic that you have survived this past year seemed to be unleashed upon the world. But in fact, God had hold of the leash. You can trust Him even when you doubt. And you can find rest in Him even when you have nowhere else to turn, because He is God and all things must bow before Him. Amen. How do we know this? The cross. The cross is how we know. If the killing and torture of His Son can be used for your benefit, then He can use anything else too. Amen. The second thing to see is that Jesus says false teachers are coming. They are a part of life. The temple is coming down and chaos will ensue and the leaders will lead you astray. This seems scary that Jesus says many are going to stray because of false teachers. It seems scary, but it should not be. We have said over and over again that the people of God have a weapon against the enemy that comes to seek and destroy. The enemy that comes like a wolf in sheep's clothing. We have a weapon. It is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. It is our weapon, but to wield it, we must know it. We as God's people must know His Word. It is our connection to the Father. And it is our insight into the Son. And it is the fuel for the Spirit inside of you. It is also the only way you can know if you are in the presence of a false teacher. If you are reading God's Word as God's people, then you cannot be led astray. False teaching cannot grip you if you are gripped by the Word of God. Amen. This is why we dive in together every week and why I say it should be a part of your every day. Do not be led astray while the Word of God collects dust. Open it and prepare yourselves to defend against false teaching. Jesus says, they are coming, but you can be prepared. Are you? He also says to prepare for persecution. Prepare for persecution. So be prepared for your world to feel like it's coming apart, and be prepared for your belief in me to bring persecution. Jesus then tells them some specifics about councils and beatings and trials and relying on the Holy Spirit and families tearing each other apart. These are all things that happen to these followers in the decades to come. And these things continue to happen to those who believe today. Amen. He then says this, verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. A couple of things to see in this statement. The first is that this persecution is also not the end. Jesus says the one who endures these things are saved in the end, but they are not there yet. So the rise of persecution is not the end of the world, but rather just marks one step closer. I have news for you. If you woke up this morning, then God has granted you another day on earth, and you are one step closer to the end. This is true regardless of persecution, regardless of the world around us. There is an end, and we are closer to it with every day. This should bring joy to the hearts of those who trust in Jesus, but also a sense of urgency. You have one last day to reach a family member, a loved one, a co-worker. This past year has brought this reality to the surface. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, so do what needs to be done today. All who believe will be blessed in the coming day of the Lord, but there are many who still need to hear and be changed by the gospel. Letting days pass by without the gospel on our lips is a tragedy, but it's a tragedy that can be avoided. Share the hope you have with others. The next thing to see here is that persecution is a part of life for a believer. It cannot be escaped. The disciples could not avoid it, and neither will you. You will be hated is the statement by Jesus. The world will hate you. The world already hates you. A Christian always has something that the world does not understand and hates. It is not that Christians are better. All have sinned. All have fallen short. No one is better than another. Some churches need to hear this. This place is not for the innocent, but for the guilty. Amen. All are guilty, including those who believe, and all those deserve punishment, including those who believe. Believers only escape punishment because God sent His Son. That's it. So if the hate is not because we are different, then what is it for? God. The world hates you because it hates God. God is what sets us apart. God is why we are not of the world. The world is dark, and darkness must hate God. John tells us that the light of God is coming to the world, but the world prefers the darkness. This is what we are talking about. God is with us and is in us, so the darkness can be no more. Jesus says he is the light, and his followers do not walk in darkness. Now, we all loved the darkness. We all loved the things of the world. Then by no effort of our own, we were blinded by the light of the gospel. It changes you and drags you from the darkness. Jesus went to the cross to defeat this darkness. And those with faith in him defeat this darkness too. Now you stand apart from what you once loved, and everyone will hate you for it. One more thing to see in this statement. It says, only those who endure will be saved. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus constantly says belief in him is the only way. Constantly points out that the narrow path is the only way. The world is going to get progressively worse, and we can see this in the United States. We can see the hatred building toward those who believe. The world is going to get worse, and it will hate you and persecute you, and only those who make it through with their faith intact are saved. This feels harsh, but it is what we've been talking about for months. Scripture tells us that your salvation can never be lost. Nothing can ever rip you from God's hands. However, many things can reveal to you that you were never in God's hands to begin with. I think about it this way. You know those contests where everyone puts their hand on something and the last one to remove it wins the prize? I think every one of the TV shows my children watch have this in it at some point. Put your hand on something and you get it if you're the last one remaining. Well, in our case, the prize is heaven. And everyone's hand is on the cross. The problem is that as the world throws things at us, many, many things, everyone relying on their own strength, will let go of the cross. Everyone. You cannot do it on your own. Only those who have God holding on for them will remain. This is why Jesus says, only those who endure, because only those with God's Spirit have the power to endure. Check your life. Check your priorities. Why? Actions with no love is dead. Faith with no action is dead. It is not your baptism or your words that reveal your salvation, but rather the life you have been living. You cannot earn it, but you can reveal it. You come to church, and you read your Bibles, and you pray to your Savior, not because you're trying to earn heaven, but rather that God's Spirit has gripped you and is guiding your life and preparing you. Preparing you for what? To endure the persecution to come. And to grow because of it. James says, count it all joy, right? Not because persecution will be joyful, but because growing in endurance and being found faithful will be joyful. Jesus says here is what is coming. And you better be prepared. Because those who are not prepared will not make it through. Will you? What does your life say? Jesus has one more lesson for us today. He says, tribulation is coming. Prepare for tribulation. Jesus has now told these disciples that the temple will be no more, and nature is going to become harsh, and teachers will lead people away, and faith in me will mean persecution, and some of you will not make it through. Seems a bit rough for a Tuesday evening chat, doesn't it? Shouldn't they have like a song break or something here? Maybe we need a song break here. Well, we're not finished yet. Next on our list is this word tribulation. The word means great suffering. This is different than what we were looking at before and calling it persecution. Tribulation is different. Persecution is being treated poorly for your beliefs. You can miss a promotion at your job because of your faith, and that is persecution. We would not call that tribulation. So what is tribulation? Well, Jesus points us in the right direction with a phrase, and he gives us descriptors that let us know that we do not want to experience it. The descriptors are things like, you will flee without turning back for anything. You'll be on your roof and you'll flee without entering your house. You'll be in your field and you'll flee without getting your stuff. This takes my mind to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not painting a picture of an event we want to attend. What's the phrase that jumps out at all of us in our chapter here? Abomination of desolation. This phrase has many scholars baffled, and there are many opinions on what it means or what it points to. I'm no scholar, but let's look at where it comes from to get a better idea of what it points to. It comes from Daniel. Daniel 9:27 says this, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Daniel 11:31, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel 12:11. And from that time the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. There shall be 1290 days. Daniel speaks of an event in which this abomination desecrates the place of God. Now we know the words of Jesus often mean multiple things, and we know prophecies often point to multiple events. This is no different here. A couple of these events have happened in the temple. The first event was 167 B.C., 167 years before Christ. A Syrian man sacrificed a pig, which is a no-no, on the altar in the temple, and he made sacrifices to Zeus there. This was a man standing where he should not be and desecrating what was God's. This idolatry started the Maccabean revolt. It was a 7-year brutal conflict which the outnumbered Jews overthrew an empire and took back Jerusalem. The second event, pointed out by Daniel, was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The Romans destroyed the city and the temple and entered the sanctuary where they should not be. This seems to be the event that Jesus is focused on for two reasons. The first is the disciples asked about the temple. This was his response. And the things that he describes happened during the temple destruction. The Jews did have to flee the city and enter the mountains. And it was harsh traveling for those who were pregnant or had children. How brutal or how much of a tribulation was this event in 70 AD? Well, it is said that the Romans crucified so many Jews that they ran out of wood for crosses. Think about that. So many people crucified that they had no more wood for crosses. This was definitely an abomination. And this event fulfills verse 19, which says, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. It's hard to have a box for this, right? Suffering equal to that of thousands of people being crucified at once. Most of our suffering stories are stories from history. Things like slavery or the Holocaust are what we reach for when we're talking about tribulation. This pandemic has brought suffering, but not on the scale we're talking about. 2 million people have died worldwide, and this is bad. But this tribulation is more like the 6 million Jews in Germany alone. Not quite the same thing. We need to understand the difference to understand why being prepared is so important. Christ's words here describe what his disciples will face in the decades following his death. And this is the context in which we should read these verses. But we also cannot read this text without looking forward to the end of days and Christ's return. You cannot read abomination of desolation without thinking Antichrist. You cannot be told that the sufferings coming will be like nothing that has ever happened in the history of the world and not think the end. His words also allude to what is coming. And the final verse in our section today should be held firmly by us all. Verse 23. Be on guard. I have told you all things before him. Jesus has told us. He has warned us about what is coming. He says, I have given you the details, and now you must be prepared. Without getting into the end to come, and the tribulation to come, and the reign of Christ, and all the details that come with studying eschatology or the end times, we can gather something from this statement from Jesus. We will all experience both persecution and tribulation. How can I say this? Well, nothing in our text today says that you will not experience these things. Nothing. And everything in our text points to you needing to be prepared. Prepared for false teachers and for persecution and for tribulation. Now, we know Christ is coming back, and when that day comes, he will call your name and you will be with him. Until then, however, we must be prepared. Be on guard by knowing what Jesus has told us. This is how we prepare. Read the Word of God and pray as the people of God and be the church of God. This is what being prepared looks like. Is this what our life looks like? As we wrap up this morning, we can see there is a lot that Jesus covered in our text that we did not get to. What did we cover? Be prepared. This is what Jesus has told us. Prepared for what? False teachers. We must wield the Word of God like a sword in our lives. We must know this book to know if we are being led astray. Prepare for persecution. We must realize that the world around us does not stand with us. Now, we love all people, and we take care of all people. But we do this knowing that the darkness around you hates the light within you. Persecution will come, so be prepared. And prepare for tribulation. This is not specifically the tribulation that happens at the end of time, but more generally, any suffering that comes your way. Every generation has had an abomination of desolation. A person standing where he ought not to be while desecrating God. A person claiming to be God. This could be anyone that has come in sheep's clothing with evil intentions. There have been many abominations, and there will be many more. Be prepared. It is curious that Jesus took the time to list events and happenings that do not signal the end. Then he focused not on what does signal the end, but rather that we must be prepared. This should signal to us as a church to worry less about what is to come and focus more on being ready for whatever is to come. This idea of preparation is what Jesus focused on, and so should we. Pray to God, read His Word, and be the church we are called to be. This is how we prepare, and it is how we prepare others. There's one more thing that matters above all else when it comes to preparation. Do you believe in Jesus? This is where you must begin. Nothing else matters before this, and it is the foundation for everything else. Amen. The world around us does not believe and is not prepared. Are you prepared? Do you believe? Sinners saved are what we are. Sinners saved. How? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Is this you? Are you prepared? Bring anything at all to our Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for this day, and we thank You for Your holy word. We know that sometimes we get into things that we just do not understand, but we know that Your words are there for a reason. You have written things to us to prepare us. Father, help us be in Your Word. Help us be changed by this holy book. Father, help us apply Your words to our lives and the lives of those around us. Help us leave this place wanting to be prepared and wanting to reach out to prepare others, because, Father, we know that we don't know when, but the end is coming. And we will joyfully celebrate in Your presence. But until then, others need to know Your Son. Use us for this test today. In Jesus' name, I pray.